Welcome to the weekly broadcast of the Father's House International in Westminster, South Carolina. We are bringing forth and reestablishing the apostolic message, movement, and ministry, and God's fatherhood and family in all dimensions. We are a local, regional, and national ministry that is cross-cultural and multiracial. Now, here is our founder and host, Dr. Seymour.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Seymour, the Father's House. My son, Elder Seymour, is speaking today. He's a student of the Word, and he walks in the revelation of the Lord all the time. I thank God for my son, Elder Seymour. Here he is.
Amen. All right, what I think I need to bring today, it's going to look like I'm jumping to two different places, but I promise you, we're going to bring it together in the end, okay? All right. In Hebraic thought, the letter bet represents a house, a household, and a family. But really and truly, the house are the people that make up the house. The first word in the original language text of the Bible is the Hebrew word Bereshit, which translated into English requires the phrase in the beginning to get the meaning. Okay, so the Hebrew word Bereshit begins with the letter bet, which in Hebraic thought indicates God's purpose in creating the world was to build himself a house. And guess what the main feature of this house was going to be? He wanted to abide with men in this house. Okay. God really wanted a family for himself. That's the whole point of him making this earth. He wanted a house. He wanted a family. He wanted to make beings with free will that would serve him because they want to. So what's the purpose that God wanted when he made this world? He wanted a house. That house had to be completed by a man. And by sons, that man was supposed to raise up. But that man sinned. So later on, God himself becomes a man. And becomes that son, the last Adam. And then he anoints apostles. Because he's got to go back up to the Father. He anoints apostles so they can oversee his work on earth for him. Okay? All right. Let's switch gears. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus 23. We got to go through some scriptures here. This is the chapter of the feasts. In Leviticus 23, the seven feast days, and really you could call this the chapter of days of convocation because I say it's the seven feast days and it definitely includes them, but it begins with the weekly Sabbath, talking about that. So that is included in this. All right, so let's keep going. In Leviticus 23, the seven feast days given by the Lord to man of God, Moses, are outlined. I say it that way on purpose. The seven feast days God outlined and gave to us through man of God, Moses, are laid out in Leviticus chapter 23. The seven feasts in Leviticus 23 go together and then they're also broken apart. There's a dichotomy here. So, I believe that the seven original feast days outlined in Leviticus 23, primarily the three feasts of ingathering, which is going to be Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So, I believe that the original seven feast days, primarily the three feasts of ingathering, Passover, Pesach, Pentecost, Shavuot, and Tabernacles, Sukkot, taken in their yearly order, hold a pattern that tells the story of the Lord's ultimate plan, the order of Melchizedek, and the apostolic. And those three things are synonyms. They really all mean the same thing. So what are these seven feasts? The first one is Passover. The second one is Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is First Fruits. The fourth is Pentecost. The fifth one is Feast of Trumpets. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement, and the seventh one is the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's look at these feasts. These feasts can be broken down into two units. You've got the spring feasts, which are these four: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost.
Okay.
Then you've got the fall feast. That's trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Two distinct units.
Yes, sir.
Well, let's talk about how there are two units here. It's more than one way. All right, here are your feasts of ingathering. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. Those three feasts you're required to go to. If it was before the temple's built, you've got to go to the tabernacle. You've got to be at God's house on those three feasts of the year. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. Okay? Now, the Jewish calendar doesn't work like yours and mine. Okay? New Year for us is the first day of the first month. Does not work that way for them. But remember this. The unfolding of those feast days are considered to be something that happens every year. But guess what? They don't happen on the same year. They don't. Keep that in your mind. There are dichotomies in here, okay? So let's go to Leviticus 23:1. The first three verses deal with the weekly, deal with the weekly convocation, the Sabbath. Leviticus 23:1, and the Lord spake, dalbar. Anytime the Lord spake unto Moses is a command, right? You're going to do this, man of God Moses. It's not a suggestion. And the Lord spake unto man of God Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Now here's your weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, how many believes that these seven feast days are very special days of the Lord? They're holy convocations. You've got to be at your best for God on these days. But when God lays them out, which day does He talk about first? Your weekly Sabbath. It is not less important. If you're not putting the same care, if you're not putting the same effort into the Sabbath day every week that you do on for these holidays of God, you are falling short. There's nothing you do on a weekly basis more important than the Sabbath.
Amen.
6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now let's break down the spring feasts. Verse 4 is where Passover starts. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of what month? The first month, Nisan. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So when is Passover? What time of year does Passover happen? It's in the spring. When is the first month of the Jewish year? It's in the spring. The first month of the Jewish year is in the spring. 14 days before Passover is when it begins.
Yes, sir.
Verse 6, this is where the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. And on the 15th day of the same month, so the day after the Passover starts, right?
Yes.
Is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread.
Amen.
In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the first day is a holy convocation in this one. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. It's a special time of year. Right? If they did it on a weekly basis, the next Sabbath would actually be 8 days later. Right? Then it goes into first fruits in verse 9. So look, how many believe that the Passover is on the 14th day of the first month? And on the 15th day of the first month, they eat the matzah. They eat the unleavened bread. How many believes that unleavened bread goes with Passover? That feast is attached to Passover. They're a unit. Then you come to the next one. First fruits, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye shall weave the sheaf an he lamb without a blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever through your generations and dwellings. Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is where they start counting the Omer, because it kicks off to the next holiday. They're tied together, right? I'll show you they are. That brings us up to 50 days after Passover. We have Pentecost, Shavuot. All right. Verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wheat offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even the morrow after the 7 Sabbaths shall be 50 days. So that's where they start counting the days. And I think when they do the feast of first fruits, they start counting omers of the, I believe that's barley they're harvest, that they have harvested then. And they start laying it up, or it's either wheat they're harvesting and they lay it up for Pentecost is when they're doing it, okay? So first fruits and Pentecost go together. Unleavened bread and Passover go together, okay? Even the morrow, verse 16, after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. And ye shall offer with bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and it shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 19, and ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings and through your generation. Okay. So how many sees that these 4 feasts are connected in ways? So unleavened bread really is hooked to Passover. First fruits is hooked to Pentecost. And you got to start counting 7 Sabbaths from Passover to Pentecost. So Passover and Pentecost are hooked together too. That's 50 days. You begin on the 13th, the 14th day of the first month. So that ends in the second month. So the first 4 feasts, the spring feasts, all happen in the first 2 months on the Jewish calendar. Yes, sir. You've got 2 feasts of ingathering included in that. Each feast of ingathering is in its own month. There are no feasts of ingathering, no 2 feasts of ingathering in the same month. There are not. So end the spring feasts. So you're in the second month and you stop for a while. So let's keep reading here. One more verse for Pentecost here, 23:22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, they shall not make clean riddance of the corners. How many's heard this before? How many believes Ruth's thankful for this? And when ye shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning out of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, and to the stranger, I am the Lord your God. So the spring feast began with the first feast of ingathering, which is Passover, and end with the second feast of ingathering, which is Pentecost. The feast of unleavened bread and first fruits flow in sequence from Passover to Pentecost. The spring feasts are a unit which occur in the first 2 months of the Jewish calendar. I didn't say it New Year's. I said in the first 2 months of the Jewish calendar. All right. So that brings us to the fall feasts. The fall feasts begin on Rosh Hashanah. That's the first day of the Feast of Trumpets. This is Jewish New Year. The Jewish people believe, and I agree with them, that Rosh Hashanah is the day God created first man Adam. Yes. It's really the day the world began. Yes. All right? So that's New Year's. But there's a process, like I told you, from Passover to Pentecost, right? Yes, sir. But the Jewish people becoming Jews and becoming a nation, the fact of being Jews began at the first Passover. So that's when that begins. So that's the first month. And then when the world begins is the new year. But watch this. How many months are there in a year? 12 months. The fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets, begins on Rosh Hashanah, Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. When? When does this happen? The seventh month. So New Year's on the Jewish calendar is the first day of the seventh month. It's dead in the middle. So there's 6 months before it and there's 6 months after it. It's equally divided. And the first fall feast actually begins on Rosh Hashanah. So the spring feast and the fall feast for a 12-month period actually fall in two different years. It's a story. It's one expanding story, but there's a breakup between them. It's split. So first day of the seventh month, you're going to start blowing the trumpet, right? They actually blow it for several days, but right here it only says you blow it on the first day. They do it past that, but still. So you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That brings you to the Day of Atonement. Now this one's a little longer, but let's look at it. Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. You're going to clean yourself. You're going to purify yourself before it, right? You will afflict your souls. Also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in the same day, if you're not cleaning yourself up, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whosoever soul it be that doeth any work on the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. Even from even to even shall ye celebrate the Sabbath. Now, what sounds different here than any of the feasts we've done so far? Afflict. They're warnings. If you don't do this, you'll be kicked out. This is a judgment day. You get the thumbs up or the thumbs down. You understand? This is a fearful day. So you get through that, the Day of Atonement, and then you come to Tabernacles. Now, let's talk about Tabernacles. And the Lord spake unto man of God Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day, 5 days after the Day of Atonement, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now let's keep reading. We get to verse 37. It sounds like he's finished telling you about the feast days. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, and everything upon this day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord. So that sounds like a conclusion, doesn't it? That sounds like he's done talking about it. But he's not. There's more to come. And what's more to come is about the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is, it is what it seems, but it's more than what it seems. It's a story that's yet to be told. Let's keep going. So here we're back in verse 39 to Tabernacles again. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take to you on the first day, listen to this, boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, what about this is different, that one word that just came out right there, than any other of the feast days? He's not asking you to rejoice. It's a commandment. You're going to be happy during the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're not, you sin. Now, that verse refers to what the Jews call the four kind. I'm not going to get into the four kind today much. There are meanings here. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, they hold these, and I'll explain more about them here in a minute. One way they do it is they're waving this. They raise it down. They raise it to the left, to the right, forward and backwards. So all directions, they're waving this. So here's what it is. It's a citron. It's a citrus fruit. That's the first thing. In Hebrew, it's an etrog, but it looks a lot like a lemon. And it's actually held off to the side of the others until right at the end. It's different than the rest. Then you've got a lulav. It's a palm frond, one palm frond. Then you've got three hadassim, that's myrtle. So it's three branches of a myrtle tree. And then after that, you've got two aravot, two branches of a willow tree. Rabbis say this represents four kinds of Jews. The citron represents the Jew who dedicates himself to study the word of the Lord and is driven to teach other people about it. He has scent and flavor. That's the citrus fruit. And it's held in the left hand by itself. And the other three are bound together. And when they do the prayer, they put it together and hold it together. But the other three are in a bunch, and the citron's by itself, and they put it together. But it's the Jew or a child of God fulfilling all they should. Okay? Then the next one is the palm. Now, I think it's got a flavor and not a scent. It's a Jew who, like, I believe the one who goes, well, this is one who has zeal to study, but no zeal to teach it. And then the next one, the myrtle, has a smell, but it doesn't have any flavor. It's a Jew who's got zeal, but they don't have any discipline to study. And then a willow is unremarkable. He doesn't really do either. He's just barely getting by, but if he afflicts his soul, even him, God will accept on the Day of Atonement. It's how they look at it. Okay? That's just their little story with it. So that's what this verse is talking about. And the Jews call it the four kind. So that's one of the commandments for tabernacles. You take different things and you put them together into one. But in that analogy, they're all what? Jews. They're all children of God. They're just at different levels. But they're kind of made into one. Here's the next one. And you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and it shall be a statute for your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. That's the second commandment for it. And all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Sukkot. That your generations may know. That's heavier than you think. That your generations may know. Turn back to Genesis 3 and 7. It's the fall of man. Verse 7. And the eyes, the ayin, of both were opened. And they, Yaldad, knew that they were naked. It's the same word in your children, so that your children shall know. It's the same word. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in the booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now let's stop right here. That's true. It is representing that God had them dwell in booths for 40 years. But even rabbis tell you, it does mean that, but it doesn't mean that. There's more to it. What other feast is directly associated with the Exodus, particularly the beginning of the Exodus? And it's a feast that the Jews spend a very great deal of time focusing on the Exodus. It's Passover. Passover. It's Liberation Day. When you walk out a nation, the only really nation of God on earth, you walk out of Egypt, you're liberated. They read the story of the Passover. They read the story of the Exodus, of leaving Egypt. They focus far more on the Exodus at Passover than they do at tabernacles. But it means this. Let me tell you what this is. That your generations may know what happened when their eyes were open. Why were their eyes open? Why did they know they were naked? What did they eat? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. But this knowing in the Feast of Tabernacles is only the knowing of good. It's not the knowing of evil. That's my interpretation of it. Right? So this is a righteous knowing. Okay? But it's still the same thing. It's almost reversing. Or you can't reverse it once they know good from evil. But God can almost make man get to a point of righteousness that he forgets the evil and only remembers the good. Okay? That's what we all have to strive for. And the work of the apostles is what gets us that way. All right? Okay.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Seymour, the Father's House. Of course, that's my son, Dr. Elder Seymour, who just has preached this message. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We trust that you've been helped during today's broadcast with Dr. Seymour from the Father's House International. Join us right here on WGOG every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We invite you to come be with us in our weekly services at the Father's House International, Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. and Tuesday evenings at 7:30 p.m. We are located at 415 Pateras Way, Westminster, South Carolina. For directions or additional information, call us at 864-647-7777. That's 864-647-7777. Until next week, may you allow God to bring you into a greater measure of His truth and a deeper level of relationship with Himself.